Now, recently, Forbes magazine did a survey of 99 different countries, and they surveyed, I believe, 1,000 people in each country and had them answer different questions regarding how the people perceived justice in their country and whether justice prevails in their country or whether their country is corrupt and unjust on the whole. So, the results of that survey came out recently. And who would you think was the top country? Anybody have a guess? Maybe somebody saw the survey. No guess. Well, it wasn't the United States. I was sorry to see that. It wasn't the United States. In fact, the United States was number 19. It seems like in the United States there's a lot of untrust of the courts and untrust of some of the freedoms that people perceive in this country anyway. But the top country was Denmark. The second country was Norway. The third country was Sweden. The fourth country was Finland. They're all up there in Scandinavia. They are perceived in their own country, at least by their own countrymen, as being the most just place in the world. So where would you think was the most unjust place? There's a lot of places that could come to mind, but the place that was the most unjust was Venezuela. They have a dictatorship there, and anybody that speaks against the government is very much in jeopardy there. But other countries that were rated very badly were China, Russia, Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uganda, Nigeria. Those were all among the worst countries out of the 99. They didn't mention North Korea. They probably couldn't even do a survey there. So they would have probably been the very worst. But now, bring that subject up because my topic today is going to be about justice. And one of my favorite characters in American history was John Marshall. And you're probably, some of you are wondering, well, who was John Marshall? He wasn't a president. Who was he? Well, he was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court for 34 years, from 1801 to 1835, longer than any other Chief Justice that's ever been a Chief Justice of the United States. And he had a tremendous impact on the United States judicial system. When he became Chief Justice, our country was just a new country. It only had a president for about 8 or 9 years, and the Supreme Court commanded little respect. Actually, had a very weak Chief Justice before him. So he became Chief Justice, and over those years, he raised the court to an equal level with the executive branch and with the legislative branch of government. You know, all you kids in school know of the three branches of our government: judicial, executive, and legislative. Well, he was in charge of the judicial branch. And he helped define the boundaries of power between the states and the federal government, because there was quite a controversy back then of where most of the power was going to be. It's going to be with the states or the federal government. So he helped establish some broad judicial principles that were important for the health and stability of our country. For instance, in a very famous court case, Gibbons versus Ogden, the Supreme Court rejected the authority of a New York state law that hindered out-of-state commercial steamboats from doing business in the New York state waters. So New York State had a law that if you were out of state, you really were charged quite a fee for even going in the waters, and sometimes not even allowed. But anyway, this decision opened the way for easy trade between the states and allowed for freedom of interstate commerce. And it's been kind of a foundational principle of our country where you're free to travel from state to state. So John Marshall was much a man who believed in justice and in trying to be fair, trying to do right for the common good. And some of his decisions had favorable rulings for all of the parties involved. And that quality of justice is something that I found quite fascinating, quite encouraging. Everybody seemed to win in some of his decisions. The Bible talks a lot about being just, about being a just person, about being people of true justice. So today I want to focus in on justice and what a wonderful quality that is in our human society. And it is a quality that all of us should have. First, a scripture over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is a very well-known scripture, but you probably never thought about it in this light. I just want to focus on one part of this scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So today, I want to focus in on whatever things are just. It's one of the things that we should be thinking about in our meditation. Whatever things are just. Now, list the other ones. I'm not going to focus on those today. There were principles when the nation of Israel started that God gave the nation. And I want to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 3 and 4. But first, Moses tells us about the great God that brought them out of Egypt, and the great God they were to serve, and the great God we are to serve, the great God who is the creator of the universe. And this was toward the end of Moses' life, verse chapter 32, 3 and 4. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." So Moses is describing this great God, and one of his characteristics is he is a God of justice. And it says he is without injustice. And this is really a wonderful thing to know about our God. We can count on him as being a God that is just and fair. Because we don't always see the powers that be in our world to be just and fair. But God is truly just, a God of truth and without injustice. The word righteous there is oftentimes translated, I think in the King James it is translated, just. Just and upright is he. The word righteous and just, if you look, is using basically the same Hebrew word. Sometimes it's translated by the translators just, sometimes righteous. So a person who is just is righteous, a person who is righteous is just. Over in just a side point here. I don't want to go there yet. Just turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. This again brings out the God we serve that is just. Isaiah 45, verse 21. And I'm going to pick it up toward the end of the verse, long verse. And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And this is God himself telling them that he is a just God. He's also a Savior. Those wonderful qualities, things that we look to him, we count on him, that he is that way. Then I want to go to one more that describes God. It adds a little bit more to it. Psalms chapter 89. Psalms 89 and verse 14. Psalms 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So our country tried to establish itself on a foundation of justice, but God's throne is truly going to be founded on a foundation of righteousness and justice. And then it adds, mercy and truth go before your face. God is not only a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. You know, if oftentimes, you know, if we're in the right, we want justice. But if we're in the wrong, and we realize we're in the wrong and we messed up, then we want mercy. So we want God to have both of those qualities, but sometimes we want him to have more mercy than we want him to have justice, because sometimes true justice would mean, you know, we should be punished, the ultimate punishment. But fortunately, our God is both just and merciful. I just wanted to point that out, that he's not, you know, just, and there's no mercy there, because there's many, many scriptures that talk about God is very, very merciful. And we can be very, very thankful for that. Now over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. This is actually kind of sobering, but it brings out the importance of this. This is Jesus Christ saying, he says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we know through Bible prophecy there is going to be come the time, there's going to be an ultimate judgment. And Jesus tells us that the angels are going to come and separate the wicked from among the just. And I think we all want to be a part of the just, because the fate of the wicked is that they're going to be cast into this furnace of fire. And that's, like I said, it's kind of sobering, but helps us realize the importance of justice in God's sight. He is a God of justice. He tells us he is a God of justice. So now we'll see a little bit about what he expects of us. Leviticus chapter 19. And this is where he gave us laws regarding justice. He actually gave the Israelites laws regarding justice. The principles are the same today. Principles are the same. In order to have a stable, moral, equitable society. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35 through 37. He says, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hen. An ephah and a hen were just two measures of ways of measuring things like we have bushels and gallons and things like that today. They had epips and hens. It says, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling them directly, this is something very important. He does not want any injustice in our dealings. So imagine if you went to a gas station and the calibration was off on the tank, on the pumps, and you wanted to get 10 gallons of gas and you actually only got 7 gallons of gas. You would be very upset if you found that out. You would be outraged. You know, it would just, you wouldn't know what to do other than complain. But fortunately, our country has a department that enforces true weights and measures and checks the equipment randomly and strictly enforces those laws. So, you know, I think we take it for granted that we go to the gas station and we get 10 gallons of gas. We actually got 10 gallons of gas or pretty close to it. So that's just one way that this principle would apply. I work at a bank, and of course banks charge interest on their loans, but there's different ways to calculate the interest. Now, for consumers, there's truth in lending laws that banks are required to disclose the true rate of interest, the true simple interest, where you take the interest rate times the amount you owe and divide it by 365 days, and that interest rate then would be the true rate of interest. But oftentimes commercial loans are not regulated by the truth in lending laws, by the way. So on the commercial loans, banks charge interest based on 360 days in a year. So if you take the interest rate times the principal and divide by 360, it's a little bit higher amount per day. So really, it is not, the interest rate doesn't come out to the same amount of interest as you would have thought it would have. But to me, that is not the proper way to do it. The 360-day basis is spelled out in the fine print, but I don't think most people ever read the fine print. And a few years ago, our bank said that they wanted to do it on the 360-day basis. And their rationale was, well, all the other banks are doing it, and it's only just a little bit of interest, and nobody will notice. And I just did not have a good feeling about this, and I just despise that rule. So I just thought it was a deceitful way of charging interest, even though it wasn't that much. To me, just the principle of the thing. So, ended up, what I did is I have a person that does my documents for my loans, and I got them to do it on the, there's still a place she could click on the 365-day basis. So on my documents, it says 365 days. So far I've gotten away with it. Nobody seems to make a big deal about it, but I can't morally do it the other way. But I think since I did that, I think God has blessed me. I really truly feel God has blessed me. I think, sometimes they look and they wonder, you know, why am I busy and why do I have as many loans as I have? And I think it's because of God's blessing. I know it's because of God's blessing. And I'm trying to live by this principle of justice that he says in the Bible. Because if we don't live by it, I think we're under a curse. I think we're under a curse. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, actually Deuteronomy chapter 25, same principle brought out again, says it a little differently. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13 through 15. It says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously or unjustly," as we know, the righteous and just are very much the same, "are an abomination to the Lord your God." So if you would deal unjustly, God looks upon that as an abomination. It's abomination. So it is pretty serious stuff. And it's for the good of our whole society. The whole society should be able to get what they're paying for. Should be to know what they're getting. That's just the principle there. And it should be as best we can, a perfect and just measure. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. Says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord." Once again, he uses the word abomination. "But a just weight is his delight." So if you want to please God, if you want to delight God, if you're selling things and you're saying, "Hey, this is a bushel," you give them a bushel, maybe a little bit more, just to be safe. You know, That's the way God would want it to be. It's interesting that the symbol of the Supreme Court is scales. The scales are a symbol on the seal of the Supreme Court. And I think it's referring to just scales. I think that the intent of the court is to provide justice to the people. That's how it was set up anyway, originally. Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. And this was, again, before the nation was going to go into the promised land. They were instructed, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So it brings out a few more things. To be just, you should not show partiality. You should not accept bribes. You should not try to bribe other people. But you shall follow what is altogether just. And that's what God intended. And he wanted those kind of people to be his judges. Should not judge people based on the color of their skin, based on their religion, based on their nationality. Should not judge people because they're poor. No partiality. I'm going to read you a little story, and this is a story, you have to bear with me, hopefully my reading skills are better today. It's a story from McGuffey Readers. I've done this in the past a couple times, but this is kind of really fits in with my subject today, and hopefully you can follow the story. The main character is Sir Matthew Hale, and he was a real person who lived in England back in the 1600s. He was the Lord Chief Justice of England under Charles II, and in history he is remembered as one of the most capable lawyers and judges in English legal history. He made an impression on the people for his honesty, fairness, piety, and moderation. So as today we're focusing on justice, this is an inspiring story about a man who was just. Now the story goes, there was a gentleman who had an estate, a large estate in England, and he had two sons. And the oldest son, being of a rambling disposition, he went abroad, kind of like in the prodigal son story. But after several years, his father died. And then the younger son destroyed the will of his father, seized the entire estate, and he announced that his older brother was dead, and he bribed false witnesses to attest that his brother was dead. But in the course of time, the older brother returned, and he came home in very destitute circumstances. The younger brother repulsed him with scorn and told him that he was an imposter and a cheat, and he asserted that his real brother was dead long ago, and he would bring forth witnesses to prove it. So the older brother, having neither money nor friends, was in a bad situation. He went around the area making complaints, and at last to a lawyer, when he heard his story, he said, "You have nothing to give me. If I undertake your case and lose it, it will bring me into disgrace. As all the wealth and evidence are on your brother's side. However, I will undertake it on this condition. You will enter into an obligation to pay me 1,000 guineas if I gain your share of the estate for you." And she says, "I know the consequences. If I lose, I'll get nothing." So anyway, this lawyer visited the Lord Chief Justice Hale to get his advice. And he laid open to him the case and all the circumstances. And the judge, who was a great lover of justice, heard the case attentively and promised all the assistance in his power. So the lawyer, having taken leave of the judge, and the judge got his affairs in order so he could come to this village. And he came to, as he was coming to the village, he stopped by the house of a miller, and after getting acquainted and making friends with the miller, he proposed changing garments. He would let the miller have his good suit, and he would take the miller's clothing. So he shifted his clothing and went to the town where this case was going to be. And as he came into the hall, he saw the poor fellow who was the plaintiff, who was the older brother. And he says, "Honest friend, how is your cause like to go today?" And the brother said, "Well, my cause is a very precarious situation. If I lose, I am ruined for life." "Well, honest friend," replied the miller, "will you take my advice? I will let you into a secret, which perhaps you do not know. Every Englishman has the right and privilege to object to any one juryman out of the whole 12. Now you insist upon your privilege without giving a reason why, and if possible, get me chosen in his place, and I will do all in your service in my power," he said. Accordingly, when the clerk called over the names of the jurymen, the plaintiff objected to one of them, and the judge on the bench was offended with this liberty. "What do you mean," he said, "by objecting against that gentleman?" "I mean, my lord, to assert my privilege as an Englishman without giving a reason why." The judge, who had been highly bribed by the younger brother, and in order to conceal it by a show of candor and spirit of fairness, said, "Well, sir, as you claim your privilege in one instance, I will grant it. Whom in this place in this room would you have in that man's place? And he looked around, took a short time in consideration. He says, "My lord, I wish to have an honest man chosen in." And he says, "That Miller over there, he looks like an honest man. I would like to have him sit on the jury." So accordingly, the Miller was chosen. As soon as the clerk of the court had given them all their oaths, a little dexterous fellow came into the jury room and slipped 10 golden guineas into the hands of the 11 jurymen and gave the Miller 5 golden guineas. He observed that they were all bribed as well as himself, and said to his next neighbor in a soft whisper, "How much have you gotten?" 10 pieces, he said, but he concealed what he got himself, and the case was opened by the plaintiff's counsel. All the scraps of evidence that the plaintiff could come up with were put forth in his favor. Then the younger brother, who was the defendant, was provided a great number of witnesses and pleaders, all plentifully bribed as well as the judge. The witnesses testified that they were in the same country when the brother died, saw him buried. The counselors pleaded upon this accumulated evidence, and everything went in full favor of the younger brother. The judge summed up the evidence with great gravity and deliberation and said, "And now, gentlemen of the jury, lay your heads together and bring in your verdict as you shall deem most just. He was an impostor of justice. Well, they waited but a few minutes before they determined in favor of the younger brother. And the judge said, "Gentlemen, are you agreed? And who shall speak for you?" And one of them replied, "We're all agreed, my lord, and our foreman shall speak for us." "Hold, my lord," said the miller, "we are not all agreed." "Why," said the judge in a very surly manner, "what's the matter with you? What reasons do you have for not agreeing?" "I have several reasons, my lord," replied the miller. "The first is, they've given to all these gentlemen of the jury 10 pieces of gold, and to me they only gave 5, which you know is not fair. Besides, I have many objections to make to the false reasoning of the pleaders and the contradictory evidence of the witnesses." Upon this, the miller began a discourse which discovered such a vast penetration of judgment, such extensive knowledge of law, and was expressed with such manly and energetic eloquence that it astonished the judge and the whole court. And he was going on with his powerful demonstration, the judge in great surprise stopped him. "Where did you come from, and who are you?" "I came from Westminster Hall," replied the miller. "My name is Matthew Hale. I am Lord Chief Justice of the King's Court. I have observed the iniquity of your proceedings this day. Therefore, come down from your seat, which you are nowise worthy to hold. You are one of the corrupt parties in this iniquitous business. I will come up this moment and try the cause all over again." Accordingly, Sir Matthew went up, and with his miller's clothes on, began the trial from its very commencement, and searched every circumstance of truth and falsehood. He evinced the older brother's title in the estate from the contradictory evidence of the witnesses and the false reasoning of the pleaders. He unraveled all the twisted things to the very bottom and gained a complete victory in favor of truth and justice. Sometimes justice does win. Sometimes justice does come out, and it's very inspiring when it does happen. What would have happened if Matthew Hale hadn't been there that day? There would have been injustice. It would have, obviously, the younger brother would have had his way. But you see from this story why God hates bribes so bad, and why he hates lying. I mean, this is just one example. I mean, if you're in something like this yourself, you realize how evil that is, where people are bribing against you or they're lying against you. And of course, there's always this thing, well, everyone else is doing it. I guess I can do it too. And that's probably how the people on the jury felt. Everybody else is taking the 10 guineas. I might as well too. And it looks like this guy's obviously right anyway. So there's the pull of the crowd. It's hard to go against the crowd. And sometimes it seems risky to stand up for what is right. The Bible talks about a time when injustice will be rampant on the earth, over in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Verse 12. It's talking about the nation of Israel, and we believe that this refers to not only ancient Israel, but also latter-day Israel. Amos chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time." It's like it is in some of these evil countries in the world today. I mean, you in North Korea or Venezuela or even countries like Nigeria or Pakistan, you're taking a risk in your hand to stand up for what is right. I mean, people are going around vaccinating children in Pakistan, and there's been many of those people have been killed because of the evil in this society. It says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." So no matter how evil society gets, how unjust society gets, we need to remember what God thinks about justice, and to hate that injustice, and to establish justice in the gate. We are to be men and women like Matthew Hale, great lovers of justice. Exodus chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, verse 6. Says, "You shall not pervert the judgment of the poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." Or in other words, God will not have mercy on the wicked. So we should be especially careful when we're dealing with the poor, that we don't take advantage of them, because they are more easily to be taken advantage of. Someone gives you a gift, be careful that they're giving you a gift to change your opinion. Sometimes it's very subtle. You have to be very careful in those situations. The Bible also tells us that we need to be careful how we deal with those that work for us, or who are under our supervision. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. It says, "Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." Bond servants would be people that work for you, people that serve you in some way. Give them what is just and fair. Because our Master in heaven will give us what is just and fair. And over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, this is what the ruler was supposed to do. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3. The God of Israel said, this is David, some of David's last words, his advice to Solomon and to the nation. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. A requirement for a ruler. Imagine if all the rulers in the world were just and feared God, what a wonderful world it would be. And that's what we look forward to in God's kingdom, when the rulers of the world will be just and they will be ruling in the fear of God. The leader sets the stage. If he is just, it is more likely that people under him are going to be just. He has the power to enforce justice. That will help. The whole society will work much better. When Christ returns, it says that he will be just. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but over in Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, it says Christ is going to return with justice, and true judgment. Bible talks a lot about the just. I've shown you some scriptures, some principles. It tells us about a lot of different people that were just. It says Noah was a just man. Joseph was a just man. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, Joseph, the father of Jesus, mother of Mary, he was a just man. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 tells us that John the Baptist was a just man. Acts chapter 3, verse 14 says Jesus was just. Acts chapter 10, verse 22 tells us that Cornelius was a just man. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says Lot was a just man. And then Luke chapter 14, verse 14 talks about the resurrection of the just. So we need to strive to be just. I mean, I read the biography about John Marshall. To me, that was an inspiration because he was an example of a person who strove to be just in his cases. One of his first cases was in 1801. It was a case, Talbert versus Seaman. There was a German ship owned by Seaman who was carrying some valuable cargo. This was during the war between England and France. And this German ship was taking this cargo there in the Atlantic Ocean. And the French seized the German ship and were taking it into their port. But an American ship captured saved the German ship from the French. And then the American captain, whose name was Talbert, he demanded one half of the value of the cargo for saving the ship. Well, Seaman said that he shouldn't pay anything because he was a neutral ship and he would have probably been left go by the French anyway. So they had a lawsuit. These people from different countries had a lawsuit. One court ruled that Seaman didn't have to pay anything, that Talbert had no right to rescue his ship. So Talbert appealed that. And the higher court ruled the opposite, that Talbert was right, he should get one half of the cargo. So Seaman appealed. He appealed to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court decided that Talbert did have the right to rescue the ship because Congress had passed a law that said that American ships should protect shipping in this dispute between England and France, that they had a right to protect shipping. So, Congress was pleased because the court upheld the intent of a law that Congress had passed. However, the Supreme Court ruled that Talbert should only get 1/6 of the cargo for his trouble. So in a way, Talbert won. He got 1/6 of the cargo. He got paid for his trouble. Seaman was pleased because he was able to retain 5/6 of his cargo. So everybody was pleased from the ruling in this case. It was in making decisions like this that our country was founded. Our country has been blessed because we have laws and we have courts that promote justice and fairness. Now, our country is not perfect, but it is much better than a lot of other countries in the world. So as a Christian, we need to strive to be just. We need to strive to be fair. We need to strive to be sensitive to the rights and feelings of others. One last scripture over in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does God actually require of us? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So the first thing he says that the Lord requires of you is to do justly. So focus not your attention on those that you think are unfair, but consider yourself. Am I just? Am I fair?